Amen. Did a good job, didn't they?
Amen.
Not Proverbs, but Psalm 25. Psalm 25. We're in bad shape, but I can't even remember the text. Psalm 25. Well, we're taking off next week, Lord willing, on our new theme. If you've noticed the poster in the back, it'll be up on Facebook here pretty soon. And the new upcoming theme is going to be, This Could Be the Year, Watching and Waiting for the Lord's Return. And we're going to be focusing the rest of the year on the second coming of the Lord and the Lord's return and what all that means and entails. I think we ought to be ever mindful of His return. And I don't think there's a time in which any of us in this room have lived to where His return ought to be more near and dear to us than it is today. And I think at this point it's about our only hope, His return. And so we're going to be parking on that through the end of the year. And like this last one, we'll end it up after we're finished with a week on preaching on the return of the Lord. And so I'm looking forward to that. It always ought to be in our mindset, if the Lord doesn't return, we'll do this or that if the Lord doesn't return. So we always need to keep that before. So I'm excited about it. Looking forward to it. Been excited. I was trying to get the other one tied up so we get started on the new one. You ever get started doing one thing and something else gets your attention? And so you want to get started on that. That's why I have 12 books going all at one time. Because I'll start reading one book and I'll see something else. And, you know, the old squirrel thing, I see something else. So I want to get that started. Next thing I have 12 started and undone. You know, you don't learn as much by having books started, only by finished. But anyway, Psalm 25 tonight, verse 7. 25 and verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. We're going to be a purely topical message tonight, but we're going to base it on this concept or this idea at the beginning of verse 7 on the sins of youth. David here speaks of the sins of his youth. Now, David knew the Lord from his youth. We know that from his life. We know that Psalm 71:5 says that David knew the Lord and served God from his youth, from his early youth. He learned of the Lord and knew the Lord. We would say he was saved as a young man. If we were to put him in our culture today, we'd say he was saved as a young man and grew up in church and grew up in Master's Club and serving the Lord, all those things, if we wanted to use that across the board application. So when David speaks here in verse 7 of the sins of his youth, he's not necessarily speaking of terrible, heinous, wicked sins. I don't think David in his youth was guilty of any of those. They messed up a little bit later on, but in his youth, he certainly wasn't. He's talking here about sins that are oftentimes associated with people in their youth, mistakes that people make in their youth. Now, these are not mistakes that are restricted only to youth, because sometimes older people make them as well. But there are certain things that we think of primarily when it comes to youth that are often prevalent in youth. And so with that in mind tonight, we're going to talk about 8 things every young person needs to know. 8 things every young person needs to know. Or at least 8 things I think they need to know since I'm preaching. All right, so we're going to pack a lot in. I'm accused on occasion of packing a lot in, but we're going to pack a lot in tonight. But take heart. I reduced this list from 25 things that every young person ought to know. So we got it down to 8. So just be happy. Rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Because there's not 25 things every young person needs to know. There's only 8, at least for tonight. Let's go and go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and we'll get started on this 8 things every young person needs to learn. And I'll ask Brother Kirby, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We're just going to jump right into it and get going so that we can get as many of them as we can done tonight. Let me add this going into this. There's nothing probably new here in any of these 8, but I think they're important things. And these 8 are not necessarily in any order. I didn't sit down and try to arrange them in some, you know, methodical order of importance or what needs to come first, with the exception of the first one. I think the first one is probably one in which more young people make a mistake than anything else. And so I probably put it first because I think without it, the other 7 aren't as important or not as valuable. So here we go tonight. 8 things every young person needs to know. Number one, first of all, young people need to know that there's a difference between intellect and experience. There's a difference between intellect and experience. What I mean by that is this. That is, young people enter into their teens, especially their mid-teens and maybe even their late teens, they come to the place in their life where they've learned a lot. They know a lot. And they've had the opportunity for school. They've learned much. And many of them, just like many of the young people in our own church, are very smart by that time in their life. I think we have an exceptional crop of young people in our church. And so many kids, by the time they reach this age, or young people, by the time they reach this age, are very smart, very intelligent. Now, this sometimes leads to every parent's favorite phase of teen life. And I won't say this with every teen, because we're not going to throw them all in one basket. But some young people, by the time they get to this point, begin to act at least as if they know more than mom or dad, because they've come to the place where they're pretty smart. They've learned a lot, you know, and so they consider themselves to be so. And this is where you sometimes see young people debating or correcting people who are older than they are, which no young person should ever do. Amen. Debate with older people. I don't care if you're right or not. Just go, oh, well, and walk away. You don't debate or correct older people. It's not your job to do so. You're not the adult. They are. But it kind of leads to this time or phase in a young person's life. But one of the greatest dangers, one of the greatest dangers to young people is the failure to understand, while they may be very intelligent and while they may be very smart at this point, and sometimes, let's face it, perhaps even more intelligent than their parents, there's one serious thing they lack, and that is experience. And experience and intellect are by far not the same thing. Look over in the book of Proverbs, if you will, Proverbs 7. You can be extremely intelligent, but yet lacking in experience. And again, I put this one first probably more than anything else, because it's been my experience in the ministry that this probably gets more young people in trouble than anything else. And it is this lack of understanding, though I may be very intelligent, while I may be very smart, and while I may be even intelligent on par with my parents, the one thing that I lack in my life is experience. And experience, in our context, is a very important thing. It is a vital thing. We see an example of this in Proverbs 7, and I chose mainly well-known examples. But in Proverbs 7, we meet up with this young man in verse 6. He says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." He says, "passing through the streets near her corner." Now he uses the impure woman, which we know in the context is a picture of sin, or an example of sin. "I beheld among the simple ones and discerned among the youths a man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house, and in the twilight, and in the evening, and the black, and the dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with an entire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. And she is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she was without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. And so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore come I forth to meet thee," and so forth. Then you go down to verse 18. She says, "come unto me." Verse 19, "the good man is gone. He hath taken a journey." Then when you get down to verse 21, "with her fair speech she caused him to yield, and with the flattering lips she forced him." Now again, you've got to keep in mind in this text that she is a picture of sin. And so we see this young man, and it says that he messes up with her. If we read on through the text, it talks about the fact that he ends up as an ox led to the slaughter, and he is one as if he had his liver driven through with a dart. Now, I've never had a liver injury, but they tell me that to have your liver injured in such a way is one of the most painful injuries that you can possibly have. So the idea is that she led him on to destroy his life with much pain and with much suffering as a result of it. And so we see the story of this man. Now, I want you to notice in the text, it doesn't say that the young man was dumb. Now, he does something dumb, but it doesn't say that he was dumb. Instead, it says that he was simple. The word simple in this passage means that he was lacking in understanding, which is the same idea as our word experience. He got himself in this jam because while he may have been very intelligent, he was lacking in experience. And he's described in the text as simple, but then the woman who pictures sin is characterized in verse 10 as subtle. Now, we know what the word subtle means. Subtle is when the danger is not readily apparent, when it's not readily visible, when the results or consequences are not readily seen. Would you agree with me tonight that sin is almost always subtle? I mean, it's hard to see the consequences. It's hard to foresee the end results of sin many times in our life, because it is very much like this woman. It presents itself as one thing, but the consequences are something else. It always presents itself as desirable, but in the end, you're like an ox being led to the slaughter because you have no idea of the consequences that are coming. So the Bible presents him as simple, as lacking in experience, and her as subtle. She is very experienced in attracting men such as himself. Now, as I said, he may not have been dumb, but he lacked the experience to foresee the consequences of his sin, which is why we read what we do in verse 21 when it says, with her fair speech, she caused him to yield. Sin called unto him because he lacked experience. It was able through its presentation to entice him to come. He didn't have the experience in order to see what was happening or what was going on. He ended up like an ox to the slaughter, as I said, and in bad shape before it was over with. Experience, are you tuned in? Amen. Experience is the ability that comes with time and life to foresee consequences. And that's not the same as intelligence. It's not the same as being smart. It's not the same as intellect. The ability, because of time and life, to see consequences and to see results and things that are coming down the road. Another example of this in our Bible, we won't turn there for the sake of time, would certainly be the prodigal son. Would be another primary example of this. And we look at him and think that his actions were not smart, but the Bible never says anything about his intellect, never says that he was dumb or he was stupid in any way, though he acted certainly, his actions were not intelligent. And had we asked him, now please listen to this, had we asked him, I'm just surmising, had we asked him if he thought he was smart enough to handle getting his inheritance at such a young age and moving out on his own at such a young age, he probably would have said, sure, absolutely. I'm mature enough. I'm smart enough. I'm smart enough to handle this responsibility. I'm smart enough to handle my inheritance at such a young age because he got it far long before he was supposed to. And so if you'd ask him, do you think you're smart enough, young man, to handle all this responsibility, all this inheritance, and all this stuff at such a young age to move out to the big city all on your own at such a young age? Well, there's no doubt he would have said, absolutely. Yes. I mean, you can pull that from the story, can't you? That it's absolutely what he did. Now, he didn't have the experience his father had, though, to see the consequences of taking his inheritance at such a young age and moving out on his own at such a young age. And if we would ask his father, do you think he has the age and the experience to do this? What do you think dad probably would have said? No, we know that because of the result of that. A father would have known these things because he had experience. He had understanding in order to be able to see this. And I wasn't there, and I know the Bible doesn't say it, but can anybody in this room tonight doubt that his dad tried to warn him? I mean, there's no way you can doubt that. You say, well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. I know that, but there's no way it could not have happened. Dad had to have said, listen, son, you're making a mistake. And we know that because we see in the text that dad relents finally to his request and badgering to receive his inheritance early. And so his dad no doubt tried to warn him, but he didn't believe dad, and he underestimated his maturity, and he's far overestimated his experience and understanding, so he thought he would be just fine. And we know how the story ends. Like an ox to the slaughter, he nearly ruined his life, and by the time it was over, his life was like having your liver driven through with a dart, and he finally has to come home. At least he had the wisdom to come home, but he has to come home because he'd made a mess out of his life and he'd blown all of his inheritance. Now, this is why the Bible puts a premium not just on knowledge, but on understanding. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. It's a good thing to be smart. Amen? It's a good thing to have some education, to be somewhat intelligent. That's a good thing. But the Bible puts a premium on it. It doesn't diminish intelligence. It doesn't diminish education, but it puts a premium on understanding. Not one without the other. In Proverbs chapter 2, look what it says in verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, that's knowledge, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, that's the application of knowledge in your life, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, thou seest her as silver and so forth. And he goes on and talks about how you'll be blessed if you'll do these things. But notice in verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto understanding and apply thy heart to understanding. If he Christ after knowledge, lift us up by voice for understanding. You notice that he uplifts wisdom and he uplifts knowledge, but twice he says, plead for this, understanding. And understanding is just what you might think it means. Well, first of all, knowledge is what it sounds like. Wisdom is the use of knowledge. But understanding is the application of truth to life. In other words, it's what we call experience. It's the ability to not only know something, but to see the results of something, to understand the consequences of something, to foresee the results of your actions. It's one thing to know what the Bible says, amen, and to be able to explain it to someone else. It's another to see the consequences of failing to apply it, or the consequences of not following it completely. That's understanding. And much of that comes with age and with time. Being able to see the consequences or the end of a thing. We need knowledge and we need wisdom and we need all those things, but they become even more valuable when they're combined with discernment and experience. And it says in Proverbs 2 verse 10, when wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul. When you have wisdom, when you have knowledge, verse 7, and you add to that discernment, he says, then discernment will preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee. He says, learn all you can, but understand it's not the same as discernment or experience. But when you combine the two, he says, these things are extremely valuable. The only problem is that in our youth, we normally have a great deal of knowledge, but we lack understanding. Amen? Is this making sense to us? We lack experience. That's the reason young people are so many times mess up in their life, because they don't have the understanding to see where something's going in their life. This is what's frustrating sometimes as a parent, because you're pulling your hair out going, don't you? No. Why? Do you not see what's happening here? Where are you going to end up? Sin is subtle. The world is subtle. The pulls of life are subtle. And when you lack experience, it's easy not to foresee where something's going. And it's hard sometimes to convince a young person who's taken with their intelligence and doesn't understand the difference between that and understanding or experience where they're headed. So how does a young person, you can't just get experience. Oh, come on, you can't go to Walmart and buy it. You can't get a bottle of it or a jug of it. I wish we could. I'd get a semi-load of it. But you can't go buy it. You can't purchase it. You can't immediately get it. You can't just somehow whip it up. It doesn't work that way. So how does a young person, now listen up, how does a young person, if one of the primary things a young person needs is not only intelligence but experience, how does a young person then bridge the gap between intelligence and experience? Well, there's one word, counsel. Counsel. That's how a young person bridges the gap between intellect and experience. They bridge that gap through counsel. Now, in Proverbs chapter 2, where we met up with this young man, what do you think that simple man of Proverbs 2 would have heard had he went to mom and dad? No, listen. Dad, I want to go out and I want to stay out late tonight. And all of my friends, we're going over to this part of town. What do you think dad would have said? No, son. No. No, son, that's not good. Well, don't you trust me? No. I don't know whatever gave you that idea. No. When did I ever insinuate that I trusted you? No, I don't trust you. Don't you think dad would have said, look, I'm older. You know, the young man probably would have said something like this. I'm older now, dad, and I'm smarter, and I think I can handle being out later, and I think I can handle being in that particular part of town. And if dad, if we could interview him, he might have said this, son, you are smart, and you are getting older, but because you lack experience, you don't realize all that can happen. You don't realize all that can happen to you there. You don't realize how subtle these things are and the dangers are there. It's not that you're dumb, son. And no, it's not that I don't trust you, but you lack the experience to be able to see all that can happen. That's the reason we're so careful with these things. Young people lack the experience to see. They're so confident in their intelligence. Young people are so confident in themselves. They lack the experience to see what can happen when a young man and a young woman are in too close a proximity to one another. They don't foresee that. They don't perceive of the danger of it, the consequences of it. They don't perceive sometimes of the danger of certain friendships. They don't perceive of the danger of certain situations. They don't perceive of that because they believe they're smart and intelligent. Many times they are, but they lack the experience to foresee that. And that's the reason this young man ended up in the trouble that he was in. And he's not alone because, like I said, many teens are smart, but they lack the experience. And let me say this. Their true maturity is not seen in their seeing how smart they are. Their true maturity is not seen in how much they think they can handle. Their true maturity is seen in their willingness to seek out and take wise counsel because they understand they lack experience. And a wise teenager says, I don't have experience in these areas, and so therefore I need to seek out counsel to bridge the gap between my smarts and my experience. And so every young person needs to understand these things. Do you agree with me about that or not? Absolutely. Not everyone, let me just meddle and I'll move on. Not everyone is ready to live on their own because they turn 18. Because you can be very smart but lack experience. Some can handle it, some can't. Let me meddle a little more. I know this from personal experience. Not every young person is ready to handle or enter the job market at 16. Because they're not ready to handle the environment of being continually around the world. Now, some of our young people have it made because they live in Calvary Campus over there by Burger King someplace. With Pastor Tina watching over all of them over there. But not everybody is in that situation. And listen, I joke about that, but praise God that God's kind of given her a ministry there as well as all that. And we're thankful for that, and probably helps Burger King and all of them out over there too. But not every young person's in that situation, and not every young person has the experience to handle the job place at 16 years of age or 17 years of age. We've got this mentality that when a kid turns 18 that they're supposed to leave home. Not every young person has the experience to leave home at 18. Help me out a little bit, parents. Do you agree with me about that? And not every young person is ready to go get a job at 16 because they can't handle yet being around the world. They don't have enough experience to be able to do that. And a young person ought to be wise enough to say, Mom and Dad, they don't think I'm old enough yet or to handle this, and that's fine, because I don't want to mess up my life. It's not worth minimum wage to mess up my life. Just not worth it. So every young person needs to know the difference between intelligence and experience. I don't think young people ought to correct older people. I think they ought to learn from their experience. Amen. Secondly, not only should every young person learn the difference between intelligence and experience, but secondly, every young person needs to learn to always seek counsel from their elders and not their peers. Every young person needs to always learn to seek counsel from their elders and not their peers. How could we not go to 1 Kings chapter 12? 1 Kings chapter 12. I told you none of these things are things that we don't already know. We just need to be reminded. 1 Kings chapter 12. And these are things that our kids learn in Sunday school and other places, but sometimes it's good to hear them again. Every young person needs to learn to always seek counsel from their elders and not their peers. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8, we meet up with Rehoboam. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came, and they spake unto Rehoboam, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days and come again to me. Now he does something wise. He's going to seek counsel. Listen, Solomon is not a terribly young man, but he's inexperienced at this point. He lacks experience. And so he, to this point at least, is doing something smart. He's going to seek counsel. Verse 6, and he consulted, it says, with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I answer these people? And they said, They're right. I'm paraphrasing. They are right. David did put a lot of pressure on them, but if you'll back off a little bit, still be king, but back off a little bit and do things this way, they'll follow you everywhere, and you'll solidify your throne. So Solomon listened to that, and then verse 8, though, it says, But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and he consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And then he said to him, What counsel do I give thee? And they said, I would make it worse if it was me. And Solomon said, That sounds good. And he followed the counsel of his peers rather than his elders. And we know the story tonight, don't we? It lost him 10 of the 12 tribes and almost cost him his life. It created a division in the kingdom of Israel that will last for hundreds of years throughout the entire Old Testament. The 10 were against the 12 throughout the entire Old Testament, all created as a result of this division that came about in 1 Kings chapter 12, because he took the counsel of these younger men rather than the older. Now, the trouble of taking counsel from your peers is that like you, they may be smart, but they have no more experience than you do. This is the problem with young people taking counsel from peers. Of course your peer thinks you ought to do it. They don't have any. Of course your peer thinks that you can go to that part of town. Of course your peers think you're old enough to have a job. Of course your peers think you're old enough to move out. Of course your peers think you can handle your inheritance at this phase of your life. Of course they do. They're the same place you are in experience. So of course they think that way. Because that's what happens. They have no more experience than you do. It was not a matter of which set of Jeroboam. It was not a matter of which set of Rehoboam's counselors were smarter. It doesn't say that the young men or his peers were dumb. It doesn't even mention the intelligence of one or the other. It was which one had the most experience. Now think about this. Here's these old men. It doesn't say how old they were, but here's these old men who were counselors to Solomon. Do I need to remind you? Solomon was the smartest man on the face of the planet. How would you like to be the counselor to the smartest man on the face of the planet? Speaks pretty well of you. You must have something on the ball. I don't think Solomon kept dummies around for counselors, do you? I don't think Solomon thought, I'm so smart I need somebody to dumb me down, so I'll get some dumb counselors. And so these were extremely intelligent men, very intelligent men. But not only were they intelligent, but they had the experience of the politics of the capital for years. Solomon messed up some in his career. But they had seen the mistakes that Solomon had made. They'd seen the good things that Solomon had done, and they'd learned from that. And they could tell them, listen, we've seen what Solomon did and what David did. Here's what you need to do in order to make this work. And of course, he rejected that. He instead turned to his peers, who may have been very smart, but they had no experience in any of these things. And he took their counsel instead and nearly lost his life. And this is why young people need to take advice from the elder, not their peers. With older folks. That's why young people need to be conversant with older people in their lives. If there's one thing we fail at in a culture today, and even in Baptist churches, it is for our young people to be conversant with older people in the church. Look over in Proverbs 27. Now that doesn't mean you hang out together and play Xbox. Because the older guy don't have a chance. You lose all your Xbox skills when you cross over 30. Probably shouldn't be playing Xbox post 30 anyway. Or maybe post 18, I don't know. Where was I? Doesn't mean, don't get me off on something else. We'll be up to that number 21 of things that young people shouldn't do. Doesn't mean you hang out together like you and your peers do, but it means we ought to be conversant with older people. We ought not be afraid to ask older people what they think, because there's where experience lies. And that's why in Proverbs 27 it says this in verse 10, thine own friend, now notice what it says, and thy father's friend, or friends, forsake not. He says it's a good thing to be a friend. Now, if your father's godly, he says it's a good thing to be a friend with your father's friends. Why? Because there is where experience lies. There is where I can get counsel as a young person to bridge the gap between my intellect and my experience. I can go to these men because they're older. Because they have some experience. And I can talk to them. It's good to have an older, listen young people, it's good to have an older person in your life that you can talk to about these things. As long as your parents approve, it's a good thing to have an older person like that. Someone you can turn to for advice and counsel. There's no reason to turn to my peers for the important counsel of life because they're going to tell me what I would say. That's why we're peers. But he says we need to turn to counsel to bridge this gap. And that's why the Bible says it's always a good thing to be a friend of your father's friends. Some of those people that your parents trust, befriend them. Talk to them. You don't have to go hang out with them. You don't have anything in common in that sense. They probably don't want to play Xbox with you anyway. But we can learn to be conversant with them and learn to talk to them so that we can speak with them and say, hey, Dad, would it be okay if I talked to Brother Hubbard about this or Brother so-and-so about this? Just kind of want to get some advice. Sure. Talk to somebody that's godly, somebody that's older. It's a good thing. Amen. And any parent should desire their child to be in contact with people who are godly and wise, but older. If nothing else, it's good for me as a parent for them to hear it from somebody else. That's just not the only kook on the face of the planet. There are other people out there who understand the wisdom of this and see the wisdom of it. Now listen to me. And a young person understands that that advice is much more valuable than my peer. My friends always agree with me. So don't you don't have to hang out with them like your peers, but learn to be comfortable and talk to them. Seek their advice. Make friends of older people in the church. Spend a few minutes after service talking. Just don't go outside and play. Spend a few minutes talking to some older people in the church. Get to know them a little bit. And when time comes, grab them before choir or something and say, hey, well, what do you think about this? Amen? Because you need to bridge that gap. Thirdly, number three. We've got to hurry along. Number three. They get shorter as we go. Number three. Young people should always learn not to use their parents' failures or inconsistencies as an excuse not to serve the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 18. Thirdly, young people should never use their parents' failures or inconsistencies as an excuse not to serve the Lord. There's no young person here tonight with a perfect set of parents, or a perfect parent, or a perfect mom, or a father with inconsistencies. Again, we could probably have just mentioned this person, but in 2 Kings chapter 18, we meet up with Hezekiah. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Israel, and his mother's heart was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he that was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now the Bible says that David was his father, but if you're familiar with how the Old Testament is written, grandparents were many times also called fathers. So your grandfather three times removed in the Bible could sometimes be called your father. That's what makes the genealogies of the kings in the Bible many times very difficult to follow, because it calls a person his father, but you don't know if it's his grandfather or his great-grandfather or his actual father. And so David here is called his father, but David wasn't his literal birth father. Ahaz was. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know Ahaz was a wicked king. He was a wicked and vile king. But Hezekiah did not use that as an excuse not to serve the Lord. And so when Hezekiah came to the throne, he served God after his father David. Now please note this. David was not a perfect father or a perfect grandfather. Hezekiah would have been very familiar with David's failures and David's shortcomings. And David and Hezekiah maybe could have said this. He says, well, my father was, you know, he grew up in a Christian home and he's just a mess. He could have said, David claimed to be a Christian, but this happened and that happened and he failed there and he was involved in this. And so I'm just not going to serve God. He could have taken that stance, but he didn't. He didn't allow his parents' failures and shortcomings to cause him to not serve God. Are you with me? Because every parent has failures. And every parent has shortcomings. But Hezekiah said, I'm not going to allow that to keep me from serving God with all of his might in any way. Now, young people oftentimes use their parents' shortcomings or their parents' failures as an excuse not to serve God. Well, my parents this, and our home was this, and you know, and they said this, and they did that, and they were this way over here, and that way over there, and they didn't do this, and they didn't do that, and we were always involved in this. And it goes on constantly, and it gets worse. Listen to me. It gets worse when a young person gets out of God's will. When they get distant from God and cold from God, when they're not reading their Bibles and doing their devotions, it just magnifies those failures. Many times they grow as they go on. You don't even recognize. You think, well, what home were you in? But they use their failures and their inconsistencies many times as an excuse not to serve the Lord or not to serve God. But every parent has failures and every parent has shortcomings. Amen, parent, because your kids already know it, so just go ahead and amen. It'll be all right. Every parent has shortcomings, and every parent has failures. I thought about doing this and not doing it, but I really don't like talking about this because it is a grief to my soul that one of the greatest failures of my life is not spending more time with our kids when they were growing up. I've been frank about that from the pulpit, and I've been frank about it with my kids. The fact that one of the things I regret most of my life is not having spent more time with them when they were growing up. When I was young in the ministry, starting a church, pastoring a church, working a full-time job, I said before, we never had preaching on any of this stuff. This is not an excuse, it's just the way it was. We never had any preaching on this stuff. I told you before, the only preaching we ever got was that they were bad, beat them, and then, not literally, but whoop them and go on with your thing. I was brought up the last generation of ministry where they said, if you're not out door knocking or at the church, you're out of God's will. Take care of your church and God will take care of your family. You think, well, that's ignorant. Well, it is. Now, unfortunately, I think we've gone too far the other way. But at any rate, that's the way we came up. And I've been frank about that from the pulpit. I've been frank about it with our kids. It's going to have Katie and Jeremy, or Ben here tonight. When Jeremy and Katie were going to have Ben, I talked to Jeremy out here in the parking lot in the car, sitting right out there in the handicap zone. And I've talked about it before, but I told him, I said, you know, son, I said, one of the greatest mistakes I made in my life was not spending more time with you all. And I told him, I said, but you don't have to make that mistake. Spend time with your kids. And since that time, I can't go back and fix that, but I've committed in my life to spend everything I can with my grandkids and everything that's going on. And so the other day, we had that big snow. Samantha was having a birthday party for Ethan. I took off to Cuba in all that snow. 3-hour trip. Took us over 5 hours to get back, but I wasn't going to miss it. We were going to go. If I died, I was going to take my wife with me. We're going out together, and we're going to go see this. Go have this birthday party, because it was important that we do it. Now, again, every parent, I'm just using myself to say this. Every parent has failures and shortcomings. And I'm saying I'm not the only one who could say that. And I'm also thinking I'm probably not the only one who could say there were times I made mistakes. We messed up. There were inconsistencies in our life when our kids were growing up. We can all say that if they're growing up. But that's no excuse if you're a young person to not serve God. I've told countless young people who've said, well, my parents says, well, just hush. Just go forth, serve God, and do it right. Amen. Well, my parents were this. Well, don't do that in your life. Well, my parents, you know, they, well, just serve God and do it right. Amen. Since you already have great experience now on how not to do it, go forth and do it right. Amen. It's just no excuse not to serve God. Amen. Because there's not a person in this room that couldn't look to one of our parents and say, well, this, you know, well, sure, we can all do that. I could look at my parents, who is probably listening over the internet, so I won't give you any specific things, but I could look at my parents and say, well, they were this and they were that. Because my mom always listens over the internet, which is a very great hindrance to me. I can never use anything about their poor parenting skills over the internet. I'll get a phone call about that. But I can look at things in my parents' life and say, well, you know, they were this and they didn't do that. My dad was never this way with me. We can all do that, but you can't use it as a young person as an excuse not to go forth and serve God. If nothing else, just take this with you tonight. Okay, your parents messed up. They weren't perfect. Go do it right. Amen. Serve God and do it right. Do it different with your kids. Do it different in your marriage. Do it different in your finances. Do it different in your walk with God. Do it the right way. Hezekiah said, I'm not walking the way my dad did. And I'm not going to make the mistakes my grandfather did. And Hezekiah did it right. So don't make the same mistakes, but don't let it keep you from serving God. I think every person young person needs to learn that. And it won't affect every young person, but please hear me and I'll move on. If you're a young person here tonight, you stop reading your Bible and you get out of God's will and you get out of church and you get some distance between you and the Lord, and you'll turn to these things as an excuse not to serve God. Just serve Him and do the right thing. Because we don't serve for our parents. We serve because we're saved. We don't serve for, now, it sure pleases our parents, but we serve because we love Him. Amen? Fourthly, we got to hurry because we got more to go. Fourthly, aren't you glad we don't have 25? Fourthly, every young person needs to learn to defeat giants in their lives in their youth. Fourthly, every young person needs to learn to defeat giants in their life in their youth. And Psalm, I won't turn there for the sake of time. Psalm 17:42, if you're taking notes, but I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 17:42. 1 Samuel 17:42 is when David walked out on that field in his youth and defeated Goliath the giant. Now, that's important because God had a will for David's life and a plan for David's life. And David would have to defeat other giants in his latter years, real physical giants. But this giant at this point in his youth had to be defeated because this was a crossroad in David's life. The defeating of this giant at this time in his life was going to propel him to popularity and was going to propel him down the road of God's will for his life. Come on, do you understand tonight that killing this giant was a pivotal moment in the life of David? And he killed in his youth. David's life would be different had he walked off that field and says, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I can't take on this giant. I can't kill this one. And so David killed this giant in his youth, and because of that, it propelled him forward in the will of God so that he became the David we now know. Let me say this. I'm talking about a different kinds of giants, but the principle is the same. I'm not talking about physical giants. No one has to go out and look for a giant tonight. I'm not talking about that kind of giant. There are giants in the lives of young people, though, that they've got to learn to defeat now and not later if they're going to know the will of God in their life. Just because you're a young person doesn't mean there's not giants in your life that need to be defeated. And there are giants that certainly, absolutely need to be defeated. Young people tend not to think about such things as they should, thinking that they'll kill them when they get older. But it doesn't work that way. You don't become, and I've preached this before, you don't become a new person when you turn 18. You know, I thought, I'm 54, 55, whatever it is now, and I thought I'd think differently at this point. I thought I should think more mature than I do. I should think older, whatever that means. That's why I think I got that bike back out this week because I've gained so much weight. And I think I can ride 100 miles like that. My body doesn't think that way. But I think that way. And sometimes young people think, you know, that when they turn 18, they're going to become spiritual. You know, they're going to think differently than they do now. That now they'll be mature. I can put away childish things because a page flipped on the calendar. Now I'm more spiritual. But it doesn't work that way. You don't think differently. You will be the person at 18 spiritually you are now. If you don't kill some giants in your life, even now. Giants that you fail to kill in your youth follow you into your adulthood. If you don't kill the giant of prayerlessness in your youth, it will follow you into your adulthood. If you don't pray like you should, if you're 17 tonight and your prayer life's not what it should be, it won't be any different next year after your birthday. If you're not reading your Bible as you should as a young person, if you haven't killed the giant of daily devotions, getting them down right, it's not going to start because you turn 18. If you don't read your Bible at 17, you won't read your Bible at 21 or at 25 or at 35 if you don't kill that giant in your life. One of the reasons there are people sitting in this room tonight that don't read their Bible as adults because they never read it when they were kids. And they've never killed that giant in their life. Just because you turn 18 doesn't mean the giants won't be there. Every giant you fail to kill now, you will have to deal with in life. Amen? You don't kill the giant of purity, impurity. If you don't kill the giant of wrong entertainment, if you don't kill the giant of wrong friends, we could list giants all night, couldn't we? If you don't kill some of these giants in your youth, they'll follow you into your adulthood. If you don't kill the giant of unfaithfulness, you won't be faithful when you're on your own. These are things that have to be killed and addressed in your youth. You can't just go, I'm a teenager, so I have a license to not kill giants in my life. No, now's when they need to be killed. Will there ever be in your life, will there ever be a time in your life when you're not killing giants? No, because I find it 50-something, I'm still killing giants in my life. But there are giants in our youth that if we don't kill, they will change the direction of our life. And they have to be killed now. Just young people need to understand that just because you turn 18 won't make you different or more spiritual or more godly. You will be then what you are now. And the habits that you develop now will follow you into your adulthood. Don't read it now, you won't read it then. Don't pray now, you won't pray then. Amen. If your parents make you come to church now, you won't come to church later. If they have to make you come. Fifthly, young people need to learn to properly communicate. 1 Samuel chapter, and these we're going to fly through. 1 Samuel chapter 25. That sounds funny, doesn't it? Need to properly communicate. We're going to fly through this one. 1 Samuel 25. We're going to fly as fast as we can through this communication thing. 1 Samuel 25. I found that funny anyway. 1 Samuel 25. Young people need to properly communicate, but we are going to pick up speed in these last ones because they're so self-evident. 1 Samuel 25, when you get down to verse 5, let's go to verse 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. If you remember the story here, David is on the run. Nabal is in his sheep shearing time. And there's an opportunity here for David to get much needed food and supplies for his camp. And David sent out 10 young men and said unto the young men, get ye up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, and all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh in thy hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and what? Ceased. Now, we could look at a lot of different things, but David trained these young men by way of word and by way of example how to address this man who was in great authority. He teaches him. Now, Nabal was worthless. You know, if we talk about whether he deserved it or not, that's a whole other issue. But it doesn't matter whether a man deserves it or not. And so he trains these 10 young men. He says, here's how you're to speak. In verse 6, the beginning of verse 6, it says that they followed his instructions in speech. They said to Nabal exactly what David told him to say. In the end of verse 6, he taught him to be polite and courteous. Peace be unto you. Hope your house is well. In verse 7 and 8, he taught them to be respectful, not demanding. They didn't go in there demanding sheep. They went in a very respectful fashion, as a person should to someone in authority. He taught them to be trustworthy in speech. Beginning of verse 9, they said what David said to say. And then, probably as important as anything, they knew when to be quiet. And after they said what they should have said, they ceased. They were quiet. That's proper communication in a nutshell, isn't it? And David trained them to communicate. Communication is a large part of life. Amen. It's certainly a large part of success in life. It's a large part of promotion in life. And it is absolutely a large part of the ministry of our Lord. Communication. A little hard to serve God without communication. Hard to reach people without communication. Hard to witness to people without communication. Hard to go far on the job without knowing how to communicate with people and talk to people. And young people need to be taught to communicate with their elders. They need to be taught to communicate with those in authority. Things like, sir, excuse me, pardon me, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. I've talked to Brother Burr about the fact that we may look at starting to enforce that in our Sunday school classes. Amen. To our teachers, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. I think it's a good thing. Amen. Now, sometimes young people, their sinful nature bucks against that. You ever seen a kid about to explode rather than say, yes, sir? That's that sinful nature. But I think it's respectful. It's a part of communication. It's a part of being taken seriously in life. To look people in the eyes and speak in an intelligent way, and above all, respectfully. And I think our young people need to be taught that, because that's how you advance in life. That's how you advance in God's service. That's how you earn the respect of other people. That's how you get older people to respect you as a younger person. Older people don't respect. What? Are you a light bulb? What? People don't respect you for that reason. People don't respect, huh? People don't respect you and you about knocking down, trying to get out the door. People don't respect you for that type of thing. What they respect is, yes, sir, no. Hey, I don't want to use anybody's name. Hey, you, whatever your name is. Yes, sir? No, sir? That's proper communication. I think it's part of growing up. I think it's a part of being one of God's people. Sixthly, almost done. Sixthly, Psalm 144. Won't spend any time on this one at all because I kind of already hit it in another one. Everybody still awake? We all still friends? Okay, good. Psalm 144. We just want everybody to be happy here at Calvary Baptist Church. Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verse 12. Sixthly, our young ladies need to practice femininity, and our young men need to practice chivalry. Chivalry. Now, chivalry is not killing dragons. Though if I'd had time for my other 25 points, we would have talked about how every young man needs to learn to draw his sword against evil. But I don't have time for that one tonight. But our ladies need to learn to practice femininity. Our young men need to learn to practice chivalry. Psalm 144, verse 12. He said, here's his desire, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that they may be manly, masculine, practicing masculinity, good, strong plants, and that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that they might be precious, shining examples of femininity. Our young ladies need to be taught to be ladies, and our men need to be taught to be chivalrous. Our young ladies need to learn to walk like ladies and sit like ladies and talk like ladies, interact with men like ladies, play like ladies, act like ladies. Our young men need to learn to open doors, not to run over young ladies, how to treat young ladies. If they don't learn it here, or if they don't learn it in their home, where are they going to learn it today? They need to learn those things. Let me help you out a little bit. They need to learn it from mom and dad. I don't have time, but if I had time, here's what I would say. They need to see dad opening mom's car door. And they need to see dad carrying the load, not mom, across the parking lot. And they need to see mom interacting with dad like a lady. That's where they learn it. And they need to learn these things. Amen? From their youth. Seventhly, because we're out of time. Seventhly, every young person needs to develop their own walk with the Lord in their youth.
That's right.
Psalm 71. This one, again, is a no-brainer. It's an important one, but what can I say about it that isn't pretty self-evident? Every young person needs to develop their own walk in the Lord in their youth. This one, and just one more, Psalm 71, verse 16. It says this, Psalm 71, 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine own. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. He says, I learned about you in my youth, and hitherto, from that point until now, I've served you and declared your wonderful works. And I could park on this all night, but we hear it in Sunday School and Master's Club. Every young person needs to develop their own daily habit of private devotions and of reading their Bible and spending time with God, not because mom and dad made them, but because they want to and desire to. Every teenager and every young person old enough to do it on their own should be taught to pray and read their Bible and spend time with God, because if you don't do it now, you won't do it in your older age. If you don't have these developed by the time you're 18, you won't do it on your own later. Learn to do it now. Develop. It's not that hard. Read your Bible and spend time with God and pray. Your parents shouldn't have to pursue you to do it. If nothing else, it'll help keep them honest when they see you reading your Bible. It'll make them feel guilty when they're not. When our kids were little, one of the worst things they'd ever do was they would go, I'd say, it's time for bed. And they'll go, we haven't done devotions yet. Well, I've been busy. You know, kids are. They'll work on you, man. So we need to develop these now. In your youth, you need to develop a personal walk with God. Is there any young person in this room tonight that doesn't know that? We just need to do it. Don't talk about how you're ready to be out on your own. No, let me word it another way. If you don't have your own personal walk with God, you're not ready to be out on your own. And if you don't have your own personal walk with God, you're not ready to have a job. Because you need to walk with Him. Lastly, let me add one more thing. As a part of developing your own personal walk, there's four important spiritual disciplines that every young person needs to learn. And they're listed in Titus chapter 2. And that is this: disciplined thinking, sober. That's what Titus 2 says. Reputable in their living, a pattern of good works. Unwavering biblical conviction, sound in doctrine. That's what Titus says. And excellent in speech. Verse 8 of chapter 2, sound speech. It's whatever I make every young person. That's developed through personal time with God. And then lastly, because we're way over here, lastly, every young person needs to learn and realize that it is out of their ranks that God calls the next generation of preachers. It is out of their ranks that God calls the next generation of missionary. Out of their ranks that God calls the next generation of servants. Amos chapter 2, and we're finished. If you can find Amos 2, we will be finished. It's right after Joel. Amos chapter 2, just before Jonah, page 999. Book of Amos. But you need to be on page 1001. Amos chapter 2, verse 10. Amos chapter 2, verse 10. God speaking says, also, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 days through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazirites. This was a blessing of God. He says, I raised up the next generation to be prophets. They needed more prophets. They had Moses and they had Joshua, but they needed another generation of prophets. So God raised them up. Every young person needs to learn that God might call them into some type of service. And we've mentioned this many times. God doesn't call everyone, but every young person needs to learn to be sensitive to that. That God could call them. If you're a young man, God could call you to preach. Why not you?
Right.
Now, I don't espouse this thing that need equals call. That's not true. God calls and lays His hands on certain men. And who's to say not you? There's not a preacher in the pulpit that thought God would lay His hand on him. So why not you? We need to be sensitive. Now, maybe God won't, and if he doesn't, that's fine. But he might, because he needs another generation of preachers, and he needs another generation of prophets, and somebody's got to do it. And let me tell you something. We are teetering on the verge of not having enough prophets and preachers in our time. So I think God's laying his hands on a lot more young men that are surrendering. I think a young lady has to be sensitive to the fact that God might want her to be a pastor's wife or a missionary's wife. Why not you? And I think we need to be sensitive to that. Every young person needs to know that somebody in my generation, whatever generation you're in here tonight, somebody in your generation has got to be the preachers of that generation. And somebody in that generation that you're in has got to be the missionaries of that generation. Someone's got to be the preacher's wives and the pastor's wives and the missionary's wives of that generation. And so why not you? If God calls you, so they need to be. I think every young person needs to be sensitive to the call of God in their life, that God just might call them. And if God doesn't call them, then if God doesn't call them to do those things, then they need to understand that they need to learn to be the church member of that generation upon which the ministry is dependent. Amen. Well, God hasn't called me. Then learn to be the church member that the church cannot do without. You are the future deacon of your generation. You are the future Sunday school teacher of your generation. You are the future church member of your generation. And the reason why Baptist churches are failing and they're falling every day is because the generations that have come forward now are not picking up the mantle. And every young person needs to understand, okay, God might call me. I need to be sensitive to that. If he doesn't call me, that's all right. I need to be the church member of this generation upon which the ministry is dependent. Let me add one more thing, which I've mentioned before. If God doesn't call them to specific ministry, then they need to learn to be sensitive to learning a wage earning job that God can use in his service. And I've tried to hammer away at this in chapel and other places. If you're a young person and you haven't developed or haven't sought out your career path yet, try to choose a career. Be sensitive to God's leadership in your wage earning career to find a job that God can use in the ministry. There are certain skills and certain talents that God can use in the ministry. We have people in our church whose jobs overlap with ministry. Brother Sam keeps the website going, the computer stuff going. I think up what we need to do, he makes it happen. Every preacher needs people around who he can say, I don't understand how any of this works, just do it. And there are others in our church who have talents and abilities that are used. Why shouldn't young people seek? Okay, God's not called you to preach. You need to earn a living in a secular job. Why not find a job that you can use in God's service? Why not learn to be a teacher? We can certainly use more teachers, not in public schools, but in churches and Sunday schools. Why not learn to be a carpenter or a plumber or an IT guy? Because there's overlap there. I can use that. Don't study dance or entertainment. There's no overlap there. We're not having ballet for Jesus, you know, so there's no... You laugh, but the reason I think of that was I saw a church the other day who had a ballet ministry. And a guy, more or less, ran it. Find something that will overlap that we can use in God's service. Amen. We can use doctors in God's service. Maybe we could all get rid of our health insurance. We can use mechanics in God's service to keep our broken down vans and buses running. We can use carpenters to help keep the building going. We can use IT guys to do this. Sometimes, I mentioned Miss Tina, sometimes God can put you in a spot where you can be a blessing to people in the church in that way. Find something you can do for God, even if it's in your job. Listen, we don't need too many sports figures in independent Baptist churches, but we could sure use some godly men. Be sensitive to learning something you can do as you get older for God and serve God in that capacity in your church. Listen, we live in a dangerous, dangerous time for our young people. And there are sins and things that youth are so susceptible to. It doesn't mean that us older folks are immune to them, but youth is especially sensitive to it. And I think tonight, I had 25, so we could have went on. But I think if we could just learn these eight as young people, man, it'd be a great blessing. To your parents, to your church, to your family. More than anything else, it will save you a lot of grief and heartache down the road. Yeah. If we can just learn these eight things and get a handle on them. And then go forth and serve God in your generation, whatever that might be. And we as parents need to know these same eight things. Because we don't know it all. And we need to make sure our devotional life is right. And we need to make sure we're seeking wisdom. And we need to make sure we're doing these things to be an example, practicing chivalry and femininity and all those other things we talked about. But our young people certainly need to pick them up and move. I praise God for our young folks. There's not a church around, and I'm not saying this because they're sitting here, because I pastor here, because parents are probably more responsible for it than I am. There's not a church around that I would not put our young people up against in our church, whether it be the teens or college career or the little ones. And that speaks well of our parents. We just need to carry it through. And as we get older, remember there's things in my youth that I need to take care of and adopt. And these eight things are terribly important. Why don't you stand with me if you would.